Okay, here we are, ready for the third study in the Beginning Studies series. So far, we've looked at the Kingdom of God, what it is, how, and why we should be pursuing it as our highest priority. In our last study, we looked at why the message of the Kingdom of God is called the Gospel, or the Good News, in the Bible. Yeah, but really, we've only looked at part of that story. And in this study, we're going to keep digging into the story a little further, digging into the gospel story to look at why the kingdom of God needed to invade this earth in the first place. We will look at who or what it is that's actually fighting the kingdom of God, resisting its advancement, resisting its invasion, and what kind of weapons they use in this spiritual warfare that's raging all around us. Before we get there, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had someone who kept you in the dark? And if so, what was that like? How much power did keeping you in the dark give to them? You know, most of us at one time or another have had a friend or a relative, brother, sister, maybe even a spouse, who didn't quite tell us all the truth, who didn't quite let us see what was really going on. And the result is it's hard to make good decisions if you don't know all the facts, right? It can be a weapon, can't it? Most of us can relate to that, being kept in the dark and how it gets used against us. Well, let's look at what Colossians 1, 12 through 14 has to say. It says there, giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so what you see here is Paul is talking about two different kingdoms. Did you catch the descriptions or the names of them? Well, in verse 13, he mentions the kingdom of light. He also calls it the kingdom of the Son. He's talking about Jesus there in verse 12. The other kingdom that he mentions is the dominion of darkness. You see that in verse 13. How are they different? Well, that should be kind of obvious in some ways. One is full of darkness. The other is full of light. In darkness, you really can't see. But in the light, you can. See, these are descriptive names for what these kingdoms are like. If you remember in the last study, we looked at Jesus reading out of Isaiah over in Luke chapter 4. And he was using Isaiah's description of the kingdom of God. You remember verse 18? One of the descriptions of the kingdom of God was that people would experience the recovery of sight for the blind. The kingdom of light is where people can see again. Remember how we talked about that? The dominion of darkness, it's a kingdom, but it's not so much a kingdom because people are loyal to it or they even want to advance its cause. But really, it's a kingdom because it's able to dominate and keep people from seeing things for what they really are. In effect, the dominion of darkness keeps people blind, trapped in the dark. In that opening question, have you ever had someone who kept you in the dark? Well, if you have and you know that you didn't like it, well, what about the reality of living in a world, in an environment, in a kingdom where you're kept in the dark? That's the rules of this kingdom. That's the way it is. You know, it's a little bit like that movie, The Matrix, that came out several years ago, where machines were able to keep people enslaved by creating a false reality. People thought they were doing pretty good. They were going on with their lives. They were being productive. They were having relationships, falling in love. But in reality, they were locked up. They had all these plugs, and basically their bodies were being used as batteries. And their lives, their real lives, were kind of being sucked away from them. In one scene in that movie, one of the characters, Morpheus, offers the main character, Neo, a choice between staying in the fantasy world that was created by the machines or waking up to the realities of the world that he was really living in. The choice came down to taking one pill or the other. For some of you, this study is where you make a choice to either wake up to the spiritual realities of these two kingdoms or to stay in the dark, unaware of the war that's really going on around you. Look over at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says there, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So who does that say our struggle is against, and where are they located? Well, he mentions the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, now this is one of those verses where there's a lot of different opinions, and a lot of people get curious as to about who exactly these rulers and authorities and these powers, forces of evil in the heavenly realms really are. But you know, there's one thing that's absolutely certain from this verse. There are forces at work in this world that we just can't see, because they're spiritual. And also, because it's a dark world. Did you notice that Paul calls this earth a dark world? Why do you think he does that? Well, probably because this earth is under the dominion of the kingdom of darkness. That's why people are in the dark about the forces that are actually working against us. I want you to look at something real quick that Jesus said to the Apostle Paul. You'll find it in Acts 26, verses 17 through 18. There, Jesus said to him, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, according to Jesus, what is Satan's power? Well, it's not like you see in the movies. Satan isn't so much interested in haunting houses. I don't even think that he's really all that interested in demon possession and doing some of those spectacular things like you see in the movies. Satan's power, according to this, is darkness. He uses that weapon of keeping people in the dark. How does he use it? Well, darkness can keep us from seeing sin for what it actually is. I mean, think about it. Has Satan ever used darkness to keep you from seeing something as even being sinful? Yeah, most of us can say, yeah, that's happened to us. Darkness keeps us from seeing how sinning will backfire and hurt ourselves or maybe someone else. Has Satan ever used darkness to keep you from seeing how sin would boomerang, maybe hurt yourself or somebody else? Thought you were doing something good, something right. Turns out it was a horrible thing to do. Kind of a common experience. It's part of this battle that we're in, this world that we're in, that's dominated by darkness. See, darkness keeps us from seeing the spiritual war that's raging around us, so we don't even realize that we've become a casualty in this war. Check out Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul tells the Roman church there, he says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Okay, you've probably heard this word sin a few times, and you probably have a pretty good idea of what it means. But the Greek word for sin actually means to miss a mark. It's like aiming at a target and missing it. Even whenever you're trying to do what's right, sometimes you miss, and that's sin. Well, according to what Paul said here, what did sin do? Well, it brought death to all people when they sinned. See, we were created to obey God. We were created to take orders from Him and to do what He said. When we sin, it's because we've missed that bullseye. And instead of doing what God said, we did something else. The one man that Paul's talking about in this verse, the man who brought sin into the world, is Adam. If you read your Bible, the very first book in the Bible is called Genesis. And in those first three chapters, you get to read the whole story. You see, God created a world where sin didn't exist. Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, were created to live in that world. And this world, everything in it belonged to God. It was part of His kingdom. It was under His rule and His reign. And there was this close connection with man and God, and they walked together and talked together and had this really close relationship. God only gave them one of those thou shalt not rules for living in the garden. He didn't want them to eat from a certain tree, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. And God told them that if they did eat from that fruit, the fruit from that tree, on that same day they were going to die. You probably know the story. Satan tempted Eve, came to her as a serpent, tempted her to eat, and then she gave some to Adam. They sinned, and they were taken out of the garden. God cursed them and the earth as a result of sin entering the world through them. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. But now think about this story for a second. You find out that Adam and Eve actually lived several hundred more years after they sinned. In fact, Genesis 5:5 tells us that Adam lived to be about 930 years old. Now, God said, if you remember, back in Genesis 2:17, that they would die when they ate the fruit. Some translations say they would die in the day they ate that fruit. So, what happened there? What's the difference? Did God change his mind somehow? Well, God didn't change his mind. In fact, he couldn't change his mind. You see, he can't let sin go because God is perfect and he can't tolerate sin. He's also just. When there's sin, somebody's got to pay. There's a penalty for sin, and God just can't wink that off. Adam and Eve did die, just like God said they would, but they died spiritually. They died spiritually on the spot, even though physically they lived many more years and didn't die until many years later physically. Okay, so what we're talking about here is two different kinds of deaths. There's a physical death and a spiritual death. See, physical death is whenever a person's spirit is separated from their body, right? You get the shell that kind of contains the person left behind. So when there's a separation between the man's spirit and his body, we call that death. It's physical death. Spiritual death is similar in that it's when a person's spirit is separated from the God from which he gets life. Some verses talk about spiritual death. Some other verses, here are a couple examples if you want to see some other places where it's mentioned. Ephesians 2:1, Colossians 2:13, and James 1:15. You see, because darkness dominates our world, everybody eventually sins. Romans 3:23 kind of verifies that. And when we do sin, guess what happens? We die spiritually. Do you see what a powerful weapon darkness is and why Satan uses it against us so effectively? You see, by keeping us in the dark, he can trick us, he can tempt us to sin. And when we do sin, then we become separated from God. And sin makes us spiritually dead. Look at how Isaiah describes sin's effect on us. It's in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. There Isaiah said, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." Do you see what sin and spiritual death do to us? Sin separates us from God. It makes us dead to him. It's like this wall, this huge wall that we can't dig under, we can't blast through, and we can't climb over. We're separated on this other side of this wall from God's light. And if you've ever been separated from light, what's there? Darkness, right? And that wall of sin, we're powerless to do anything about. See, sin keeps us from seeing God's face, and it causes God not to listen to you. Have you ever looked around and wondered, God, where are you? And you've not really been able to see him or really see his work going on around you? Well, that would be one of the effects of sin, wouldn't it? And it causes God not to listen to you. What does that mean? That's a sort of a terrifying thought that you can't even cry out for help from him. No, that's not what he's saying. It's kind of like a dad that goes to a playground. He hears all the kids. He can hear them. But he only listens to his. And it's because of the relationship that's there. See, God can hear everyone, but sin keeps him from listening to you and me. This is a creepy thought, isn't it? But what's really going on here is that Satan is using darkness to cause you to sin so he can get you away from God, so he can have his way with you. Like a kidnapper getting a child away from his parents so that he can use and abuse the child. Jesus said that Satan's plan for you is to steal from you, to kill you, to destroy your life. John 10:10. Satan knows that if he can cause you to sin, you automatically become a slave to sin. A slave to sin. Have you ever thought of yourself as a slave? Well, look at John chapter 8, verse 34. Again, Jesus was talking there, and he said, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Okay, so it's a sobering reality, but what does it mean that you're actually a slave to sin? Well, we know enough about slavery to know that if you're a slave, it means you've got a master that owns you and can control everything about your life. Being a slave to sin means that sin has a claim to you, a legitimate claim to you. It owns you. It's your master. See, masters dominate their slaves. They have control over every aspect of their lives. That's what sin does. It dominates our lives and has control. It has the ultimate say over what happens to us and what we're used for, even. Even if you try to do what's good or right, sin has a claim to your life and will, a lot of times, make what you tried to do good turn out for evil, turn out bad, backfire, boomerang, hurt you or somebody else. Paul talked about that nightmare about being a slave to sin, wanting to do what's right, and yet being dominated by it, being owned by sin, over in Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. He said there that even though he wanted to do what was right, sin kept pulling him down and kept him as a prisoner. Well, like I said, did you know that you were a slave? You know, I'm in America. Chances are you are too. There was a time whenever slavery was a reality in this country, but it hasn't been for a long time now. So a lot of us don't really relate to the idea of being a slave. But according to the truth that we're finding in Scripture, all of us became a slave at one point or another. How do I know that? Well, if you sinned, then according to Romans 3:23, we all have sinned. Well, you were and may still be captive, a slave to sin. Okay, I know this is really heavy stuff, sobering, but like I said earlier, for some of you, now is that moment when you decide if you're going to wake up to the realities of the world that you're really living in, or if you're going to close your eyes and let your life go on being dominated by darkness, separated from the life of God by sin. See, in our next study, what we're going to look at is how far God went to give you a choice. Remember, that wall of sin was nothing that we could get past. We were locked up and behind it. And there was nothing humanly possible that we could do to pay for our own sins and to get out of that slavery to sin and get out of the darkness. The dominion of darkness had to be defeated in order for us to even have a choice about whether or not we wanted to be rescued from it. And so what we're going to look at next week is how Jesus defeated the dominion of darkness. He did it through the power of the cross. But before we go on to that study, what I'd like for you to do is I'd like to kind of give you an assignment, a little follow-up assignment here, to read through the passages of Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, and James 4, 17. These verses will help you identify some of the sins that have separated us from God and made us slaves under the dominion of darkness. Let me encourage you to get real about those sins. I mean, what good does it do to only learn this stuff in the third person or just as unrelatable facts? Don't be embarrassed and don't be afraid to be honest with how sin has gotten into your life and how it may still enslave you. Get with someone. Let me encourage you to get with someone that you can talk with about these things. I would ask you to use a little wisdom as to who you talk with and how much of your life you expose to someone. I look for somebody that knows me and knows God. That's usually a good choice of someone to talk to. Get with that person. Find that person and talk about how sin has impacted your life, which sins are still causing problems and getting in your way, separating you from the life of God. to help you identify those sins, to bring a little light to the dark places in your life. Here's a list of those sins that you'll find in those scriptures I mentioned, and some of their definitions, kind of bring it into a modern world experience. Sexual immorality, that's having sex with someone other than your husband or wife. That would include homosexuality, having sex before marriage, etc. Impurity, that would include things like lust, pornography, phone sex, sexting, etc., things like that. Debauchery, there's not a word we hear a lot these days. That's excessive sensuality, out-of-control partying, things like that. Idolatry. Idolatry is a particularly difficult one because it can be anything that you place above God. That can include people, jobs, sports, recreation, ambition. Any number of things can become idolatry. In the old days, in the times of the Bible, people would sometimes carve little images and bow and pray to it and do certain things to try to please this idea they had of a God that was represented by a little idol. One of the difficult things about idolatry in our day is not that it doesn't exist, it's rampant. It just hides a lot easier these days. Again, part of that function of darkness, learning to spot the idols in our lives. That's part of coming out of the darkness and into the light. Witchcraft. In the Old Testament, it meant trying to talk to spirits to learn about the future, doing things like astrology, talking to mediums, seances, and that kind of thing. In the New Testament, the Greek word for witchcraft is pharmakeia, which means using drugs for sorcery, magic, enchantment, or even to just try to change the way you think, to get high, in other words. See, what would happen in those days is a lot of people that were looked at as sorcerers or magicians would often use pharmaceuticals, drugs. I mean, that's what the word pharmakeia, that's where we get the word pharmaceuticals, to kind of alter a person's consciousness, kind of get them buzzed, and so they could kind of deceive them. And that's how witchcraft, people were thought of as having all these powers because the people taking the drugs often saw some strange sights. And it was a way that was used to pull people away. For us, how does that make you feel about getting high? Maybe smoking marijuana. I know that's legal in some places and in some states now, just recreational drugs. Sounds like it kind of fits the biblical definition of witchcraft, doesn't it? Let's go on here. Hatred is one of the sins there. That's, most of us are familiar with hatred. Hatred is just detesting someone, mean feelings towards them, or actions that are directed towards hurting or harming someone else. Discord. Well, that's having a bad attitude. It's the opposite of harmony. If you've heard singers that sing really tight and those harmonies are so sweet, well, maybe like the Hooterville band or something, where everything's out of tune, that's the opposite of harmony. And you've probably seen people that don't get along very well. Being hard to get along with is a sin. It's called discord. Jealousy. Jealousy is being angry or resentful towards someone for something they possess that you don't. Fits of rage. Well, that's pretty obvious. Throwing a fit. Losing control of your temper. Selfish ambition. It's always thinking about yourself. Self-promotion. Pride. Selfish ambition is a sin. See, the kingdom of light is about emptying yourself. It's about dying to yourself. Selfish ambition is sort of the opposite of that, isn't it? Dissension. Thinking that your group is better than everyone else's. This in particular is one that religious people have to look out for. Now, you probably noticed there's a lot of different churches in every town. Denominations. They have different names. And sometimes Christians can look at other churches and other groups, sometimes within their own denomination, believing many of the same things, and yet feel superior and tell other people that we're superior, we're better than them, for any number of reasons. Dissensions doesn't please God. It's not hitting the mark that He had in mind inside His kingdom. It's a sin. Factions. It's kind of similar to dissensions. It's kind of being cliquey. It's being a segregationist, meaning that you're not going to be a part of other people. You want to be separate, just your own little group, and causing trouble in those factions. It includes, but it's not limited to just being in gangs, but it includes being in gangs. Envy. Envy is being mad when something good happens to someone else. Maybe being resentful. Always wanting something more, never being content or satisfied. Drunkenness. Getting high from alcohol or other intoxicants. Again, it's not the life that God has for us. Orgies. Yeah, that's a party where members engage in sex. Sometimes with multiple partners, either simultaneously or at the same time. And the like is another one that you'll find in that verse. And those are the things that are closer similar to the things that are listed above. You see, there's no exhaustive list, as I understand it, there's no exhaustive list of sins. There's all kinds of ways that we can sin. In that verse in James, you'll find out sometimes sinning is just not doing the right thing that you know you ought to do. Okay, I hope this list helps you to kind of dial in how sin has been maybe a part of your life in the past or maybe still in the present. Again, let me encourage you not to be afraid to be honest with this list and to look for how darkness has caused you to stumble in or even willingly choose some of these sins. Next week, we'll look at how Jesus went to the cross to give us a way out of having to pay the price for that sin and get us and rescue us from the dominion of darkness so that they don't have to control our lives like they have before. I'll be praying for you as you go through the study, and we'll talk again next time.